to be a man of God. God bless you, Pastor Tim Jones, and God bless you, Pastor Dyson. Amen. We thank God for you. Amen. We thank God for all those that came with us. God bless you, Elder White. Amen. Thank God for all those that came with us from Living Waters. I thank God and honor my own wife. Amen. Amen. Pastor Michelle Jones. Thank God for my brother, Apostle Zebedee Jones. And amen. God bless you, Elder Faye, Pastor Faye in the back. Amen. God bless my mother. Amen. Amen. Pastor Antoinette McAllister. Praise God for her. And all the saints of God that are here tonight from Living Waters, I thank you for coming and being with us. We've been in service all week long. And this is probably my third or fourth message this week. Amen. And I'm glad to be here. I'm glad to be here. And I won't hold you long tonight. I want to ask you to go to the word of the Lord tonight, to the book of Numbers. I was asking God what he would say to you today, and this is what he gave me this morning. In Numbers, the 14th chapter, I'm going to read the 20th to the 24th verse. And it says, "And the Lord said, I have pardoned according to thy word. But as truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. Because all those men which have seen my glory and my miracles, which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness, and have tempted me now these 10 times, and have not hearkened unto my voice, surely they shall not see the land which I swear unto their fathers, neither shall any of them that provoked me see it. But my servant Caleb, because he had another spirit with him and hath followed me fully, him will I bring into the land whereinto he went, and his seed shall possess it." Praise God. You don't have to turn there, but Psalms 51 and 10 says, "Create in me a clean heart and renew a right spirit within me." Would you just grab somebody by the hand and tell them these words? Tell them, "Neighbor, I'm about to get God's attention." Come on, tell somebody else. Tell them, "Neighbor, I'm about to get God's attention." God bless you. You may be seated. I've come to realize some things about myself. And one of the things that I realize is that I appreciate, you know, in time you come to realize what really matters to you. And in dealing with fellow Christians and dealing with brothers and sisters in the church and dealing with preachers and dealing with ministers, It's not their money or big church or big name that I have come to be impressed with, but is the nature of their spirit. And it really doesn't matter to me what you have or what you don't have or how great it is supposed to be that you are, or if you're hard to deal with, if you think that you're all that and everything has to go your way, and when you think so highly of yourself, when you're mean and when you're short-tempered, or you're divisive and you're sneaky, unethical, always got an ace up your sleeve, gossipy, and you talk about leadership, always contentious, always stirring up trouble and never content, and you find fault in everything, your spirit is not right. Had a brother, a superintendent, just recently wrote the bishop a letter of resignation and said, "I'm leaving the jurisdiction, and I want to tell you, though, Bishop, I'm leaving the jurisdiction," and he wrote a letter of resignation. Now, he did it right, But his spirit wasn't right. He was mad. He was upset because he wasn't chosen to be the next bishop. Told the bishop that whose jurisdiction that he was going to join, that he wanted to go to. He told the bishop, he said, I'm bringing my whole district with me. His spirit wasn't right. Listen, I want to share with you, if you want to leave, you shouldn't persuade others to leave. If you want to leave the local church, leave the local church. Don't get on the phone and try to persuade the whole congregation to leave with you. Now, I got a call last night from the bishop, and everything has backfired on this brother. None of the pastors in his district want to leave. They said, we're not leaving. We don't want to leave. And so now he's out. No district, no jurisdiction, no superintendency. He's out. And as a matter of fact, some of the elders in his church don't want to leave. And now if he goes to the bishop that he wanted to go to, if the bishop would have him, he's going alone. You see, the wrong spirit will mess you up. Let me say that again. The wrong spirit will mess you up. And one thing that I have come to appreciate about Pastor Timothy Jones is that I really believe his spirit is right. I think somebody ought to say amen. I've known him for almost 50 years. And through all that we have gone through and traversed and suffered and had to endure, had to face, had to take down and step back and let others pass, and all the little mean things church folk do, the Lord has kept you. And you stayed the course. Your spirit is right. That's about one of the best compliments I can give to somebody, is that I believe you're saved and I believe your spirit is right. This is why we put so much, I don't know why we put so much emphasis, excuse me. Why we put so much emphasis on all the bad apples out there. And you got a good pastor right with you. Thank you, Brother Dyson. I think I want to say it again. You got a good pastor. Thank God for Pastor Jones. Amen. I watched how other pastors are. I observe them and I take note. And I've come to know who the real pastors are, the real shepherds who love the flock of God. When death moved into Rehoboth, I would talk to Pastor Jones, man, how you doing? How things going? And he would express to me his concern about the widows and about those who had lost someone in their church. And he's so meticulous about the care of the people. And I take note of that when I talk to different men. And sometimes pastors don't talk about that. Talk about how much money they can raise and little project they got going to make money. But when you talk about the souls of people and your care about the welfare of people's families, that's a pastor. I think one more time you ought to thank God for your pastor. His spirit is right. And I want to share with you tonight that's the kind of spirit that gets God's attention. The spirit of a man will determine his successes or failures. It is the spirit of a man that drives him, fills him with passion, and brings him to a place of destiny and purpose. The scripture teaches us that the spirit of a man bears his infirmities, but a wounded spirit, who can bear? When your spirit is strong, there's really nothing in life that can really take you by surprise. And never take you unaware. And there's really nothing that you can't deal with when your spirit is right. When your spirit is wounded and is weak, the smallest things can get to you and that can disturb all of your interior peace and which is supposed to pass all understanding. It's astounding to me that in the church we teach so much about the spirit, but we neglect our spiritual man more than anyone else. We are both understand spirit and we are human beings. This is the dichotomy here. We understand that we must maintain both sides of who we are. We've got to maintain the natural side and we've got to maintain the spiritual side. You cannot expect your spirit to win battles over your flesh when your flesh eats better, lives better, and gets everything that it wants. But we understand that you have to feed your spirit more than you feed your flesh. We invest more in things that will pass away. Your spirit, understand, longs for the things, just like your flesh longs for things. And if you do not fulfill the longing of spirit, you weaken it. Numbers says Caleb had another spirit within him. Now, it's not saying that he had another spirit accompanying him. It says he had another spirit with him, but it's not saying he had another spirit accompanying him. It's saying that his spirit was different. We understand that we take the word of God at its meaning and not its sound, because the word of God sounds like a lot of things. If thine eye offend you, pluck it out. Now, preacher, what do you mean pluck your eye out? You take the word of God at its meaning and not its sound. I only got two eyes, and I see a lot of offensive things. There'd be a whole lot of blind folk if we took the word of God out of its meaning. And so here, when the scripture says that Caleb had another spirit with him, it is saying, praise God, that he had a different spirit. The spirit of man is man. Spirit is what we are. It is that which God breathed. And you didn't come into existence when you were born. You were, oh God, hallelujah. You didn't come into existence just when you were born. But you were existed even before you got here. I was trying to get in my mind the scripture that talks about how we were written in the book. All of our members were written in the book before we got. In other words, we existed in a book in glory. It was already written, everything about you, everything that you would be, everything that you would do. And that's why you don't have to accept certain things that the enemy has said about you. You can tell the devil, you a liar, it's not in my book. Drugs is not in your book. Addiction is not in your book. Hatred is not in your book. You've got to understand that you were created to bring glory and praise unto God. Revelations 4:11 said, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. A lot of teaching on the spirit gets muddled because we don't correctly ascertain when the scripture is speaking of our spirit, the spirit, and the realm of spirit. For example, the Bible speaks of worship. The Bible says that they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Here it is not saying that we've got to worship him in the spirit. Like the Bible says, we pray in the Holy Ghost. It is not saying worship him in the spirit. It is saying rather we worship him from the realm of spirit. In other words, it is in your spirit that you worship God. The problem is we worship God in the flesh. And we come with God with all this fleshly worship. I'm glad tonight we've had a lot of spirit worship today. Like it's bad when you come to church and you got all this flesh on parade and folks doing what they want to do and having it like they want to have and saying what they want to say and doing, oh, Lord, have mercy. Am I in the right church? Fleshly worship. But Caleb, the Bible said, had the right spirit. We need to redefine the spirit because we many times mix that up with the soul. And I've heard it said that the soul encompasses the will and the emotions. And some theologians in church today say that the soul is the will, as if the spirit is not. This cannot be true because the will deals with the very mind and thought of God. The will is the mind. Listen, you can't pick up every definition that you hear or that's everything that you read in the Christian bookstore. This cannot be true because the spirit has everything to do with the will and the mind. Ephesians 4 and 23 says, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Romans 12 and 2 says, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove that which is good and acceptable, perfect will of God. Jesus says in Matthew 26 and 41, the Bible says, watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. The spirit is willing. So in your spirit is your will. The battle is not between soul and spirit, but it's between flesh and spirit. Your soul is not your flesh. Your flesh is flesh. The battle is not between that. The battle is between what is fleshly or carnal and what is spiritual. The battle is between what came directly from God, pneuma, and what is formed from the earth, soma. And so from what I see in scripture, the soul joins with the spirit to form the very essence of our being, the very essence of life. The soul and the spirit indeed are separate, but they are as one. In sequential order, the spirit is before the soul. The soul is subsequent to the spirit in that order. Although the soul is found in the spirit, they are separate, yet they are as one. How can this be? I don't know how it can be. It just is. Well, the sequential order is Father, Son, Holy Ghost. They are all separate, yet they are one. The Bible teaches us that the Son was found in the Father and came from the Father. How can that be? I don't know how it can be. It just is. Colossians 2 and 9 says, for in him dwelleth the fullness of the Godhead bodily, because everything that was God was Jesus. Now, I know that Pastor, I believe it was Kenneth Hagin or Pastor Ken Copeland said, and they gave us the definition. They said that, and it took like wildfire all over the church. They said that man is a spirit, he lives in a body, and he possesses a soul. Now, I understand that. I understand what they're saying. I'm not trying to be controversial here, but in Genesis, the second chapter and the seventh verse, it says, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. The Bible does not say that man was given a soul or that he possessed a soul. It says he became a living soul. And the soul is not what you possess. A soul is what you are. Pneuma, spirit, breathed in, and soma became. Soul became. And this is the difference between man and all other living things. Everything else was created, but everything else was created and has a spirit. Animals have a spirit. Angels and demons have a spirit, but man is the only thing which God breathed pneuma and became a soul. Man is a living soul. And I can't find one place in the Bible where the devil is a soul. Listen, living things can have a spirit without a soul. You just can't have a soul without a spirit. So then, the soul and the spirit are irrestricably tied. Have you ever thought about that? Have you ever thought about that? Your soul is the part of you that we say that God saves. He saves your soul. Ezekiel 18:4 says, "Behold, all souls are mine, and the soul of the Father, so also the soul of the Son is mine. And the soul that sinneth, it shall die." It is our eternal soul that will either live or perish. Understand that we are spiritual beings. We are spirit. And when God breathed, we became living souls. The spirit is life. It is the life of what we are. And this is why, although the spirit and the soul are different, for the most part, they are inseparable. And it takes a sharp two-edged sword of the word of God to divine and decipher between the two. The flesh wars against the spirit, and the spirit wars against the flesh. But how will your spirit ever gain mastery over your flesh? When your flesh eats better, lives better, dresses better, sleeps better, gets what it wants, when it wants, how it wants, with who it wants, you cannot expect your spirit to overcome the temptations and challenges it faces when you only feed it on Sunday. Sit up here and we look all plump and we look all healthy in here. But if we could see your spirit, it's a 911 situation. It's an anorexic kind of thing. And the problem is we make minimal effort to feeding our spirits while our flesh is getting fat. And that's just not fat naturally, physically, but fat on fulfillment. Whatever pleasure or whatever leisure the flesh wants, the flesh gets. The spirit is the attitude or mindset of a thing. Let me say it again. The spirit is the attitude or the mindset of a thing. So much and so that it encompasses one's nature. A goat has a different spirit than a lamb. A horse has a different spirit than a donkey. But there are things that can change the spirit of a thing, the mindset of a thing. The breaking of spirit will cause the other transformation of a thing. Horses must be broken before they're ridden. And I don't care how stubborn the donkey is. My daddy used to say, a whooping will change a mule's mind. Some children are great. Some children are obedient. Some children are easy to govern, easy to raise. But some children just have a different spirit. And so their spirit must be managed differently. Some thoughts, oh my God, some thoughts cannot be reasoned from their spirit. They can't be talked out of their spirit. They can't have it counseled out of their spirits. You need to get a belt for certain kinds of spirits. These children today don't even know what a switch is. They think it's a mechanism to turn light switches on. They think that it's the swaying of hips and a backside shake. No. But a few of you here remember when your mama would take you and grab a sapling off the branch of a tree, strip off the leaves off the tree, and talk. She's talking to you the whole time while she's doing it, and she's preparing you to be a living sacrifice. She's, oh, I can see Aunt Mabel right now coming after Mark. Lord. And then sometimes they make you get your own switch. Oh, I think I'm in the right church now. Oh, yes, 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 yes. Because when you got old enough, you had to go get your own switch. And don't come back with some old little brittle old piece of stick. Get that bendable, pliable thing, that thing that gave way when it came across your flesh. And she worked on that flesh. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. But the rod of correction. My mama's here. She got me one time. I'm going to tell it now. I was a runner, so she tied me down to a chair. She took my father's neckties and tied me to a chair, and I couldn't move. And she just worked on me. But I ain't never been in jail. I ain't never been to prison. Oh, y'all here? Woo, my God. She changed your spirit that she might save your soul. You see, outside circumstances come to change or influence your spirit. See, a good wife knows how to change her husband's spirit. Uh-huh. She knows how to change his spirit. Spirit change away. She changed how to change his thinking, his mind, his mindset. I didn't say manipulate or seduce. I said she just knows how to change his spirit. He comes home upset and angry over some business of the day, but she puts on that dress. Not that dress, but that dress. You understand. And bats those pretty eyes and sways those. She's about to change his spirit. Fixes that favorite meal. Rents that favorite movie. And something in his mind is screaming, it's a setup, it's a setup. I know it's a setup. He doesn't understand. He's about to undergo a change of spirit. Oh, you see, the Bible says that when a man and a wife are married, their bodies belong to each other. So your body belongs to your wife and your body belongs to your husband. The spirit is still God's. But since I own the body, I can legally change her spirit. So when she's already upset, mad and angry, harsh words won't change her spirit. Impatience won't change her spirit. Fussing at her won't change her spirit. But sweet words, kind words, comforting words, sweet whispers, candlelight, dinner for two, moonlight walks, and love notes and romantic expressions. Take her by the hand. Where we going? Don't worry about it. I'm about to change your spirit. Look at somebody, ask them, do you need a spirit change? The spirit, the mind, the spirit, the mindset, how you think. Let me pause to interject this thought and this teaching here, that the spirit is also synonymous in scripture with the heart. Now, you don't hear a lot of people go into much depth on these kinds of things, the heart, the soul, the mind, the spirit, and the will, because it really does take time to hear from God, and you got to cross-reference a lot of scripture, and you got to go a little deeper, but I need to tell you that the heart is not the soul. See, the world relegates things to be heart and soul, meaning feeling. The world connects the two. So we go around thinking that the heart is about feelings, and we go thinking the heart is about emotions. But that's not what the Bible teaches. But why would you allow the world to define biblical terms and meanings that you live by? The world will always lie to you. The soul may be the seat of your emotions, but the soul is not the seat of your heart. The scripture does not relegate the heart to feeling. It points the heart to thinking. It's all in the scripture. You read it all the time. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Confess with your mouth and believe in your heart. So then, if thinking is a mind thing and if believing is something that comes through mental faculty, then the heart has everything to do with how you think and how you believe, and not how you love and how emotional you are. Caleb had a different spirit. Here in this text, God is obviously displeased. He's angry, or he's displeased with Israel because they were fearful and they were unbelieving to go into the promised land and then possess it. He is declaring some very judgmental truths. And in the middle of his discourse, he ceases to project his anger. And the tenor of his speech goes from judgment to favor, because in the midst of everybody else messing up, somebody got his attention. And what got his attention was the spirit of this man. Can I pause just a moment and encourage some man and some woman in here tonight? Some woman, the man of God, praise God. I want to encourage you with this, that in the midst of folk all around you messing up, whorish spirits, lying spirits, murdering spirits, hateful spirits, you've got to let your spirit be the one spirit that gets God's attention. God tells Moses, it's now time to possess the promised land. So pick out 12 men, one from every tribe. They're to be rulers of men. They're to go into the wilderness, into the promised land, and come back with a good report. Moses comes to a place called Kadesh Barnea. I was preaching about that earlier this week, and I didn't get to all of it, but Kadesh Barnea actually means, praise God, it means holy, and Barnea means the heights. Kadesh Barnea is the heights of holiness. Listen, let no man persuade you that you're when you're holy, you're low down. No, when you're holy, you're high up. When you're holy, you see things differently by virtue of your position. And people can't understand when all Hades, when all Sheol, when all hell is breaking out and breaking loose, why you don't give up and why you don't give in and why you keep on trusting and why you keep on serving and why you keep on believing, because you come to Kadesh Barnea, but the heights is the heights of holiness. And when you're holy, you're high. And when you're high up, you just see more than other folks see. The Bible says that on the 12th, the 12 spies go out. One of the spies is called Caleb. And when you study Caleb, you'll find that he is from the tribe of Judah. Now, it's really no accident that the man with a different spirit comes from Judah. Let me say that again. It's really no accident that the man that has a different spirit comes from the land of praise. The land of praise. Look at your neighbor, ask him, what land are you from? It was not accident that this one with a different spirit came from an area where folks said, bless God, hallelujah, praise the Lord. God is good. God is awesome. It's no accident, because you've got to understand that where you hang out, where you dwell, determines how you see things. Hebrews names, understand, they mean things. When a Hebrew father named his son, it meant something. Caleb's name meant something. It meant bold and it meant valiant. But I found something else about Caleb's name that I hadn't known before. Caleb also means a dog. Now, why would a Hebrew father name his firstborn son a dog? Why would he name him, actually valiant, but a dog? I have a cousin who I learned a lesson from listening to him talk about his dog. He had a Neapolitan Mastiff. I think that is the biggest dog I ever seen in my life. The head's about this big. They were bred in England to hunt lions. this is a big dog. And he was talking about his dog, and he had this dog, and he was playing with the dog, or he grabbed something, and he grabbed it and pulled it, and the dog thought he was playing. So the dog grabbed it back, and the dog punctured what he was grabbing, and he was pulling on it, and the more he pulled, the dog pulled back. And he kept pulling, and he kept pulling until he tore what he was pulling. And he realized that no matter how I'm pulling, I'm not going to get what this dog has. See, I'm trying to get you to understand why Caleb was called a dog. Because some folks, when they get a hold of God, some folk, when they get a hold of what God has for them, I don't care how much the enemy pulls against them. I don't care how much the enemy tries to take it from them. I'm not going to let it go. Is there anybody who'll shout, I'm not going to let it go? God spoke to me about this man, Caleb from Judah. People who praise God, when they get a hold of God, they don't let go of him quite easily. And people who worship, when other folks gave up and stopped worshiping, you never stopped. When other folks stopped giving and God the glory and said, I've got too much to do, I've got too much on me right now, and started murmuring and complaining, you kept giving God the glory. I don't know about you, but I got children that are not saved. I got grandchildren I want to come to the Lord. I got to know that I've got to keep on praising God. I'm not from the land of complaint. I'm from the land of praise. Call me a dog if you want to, but I've got a grip on God. Hallelujah. Caleb means to be called a dog. Caleb's father, his father was Jephunneh. Jephunneh. That's his name. His name means, Caleb's father names, his name means it shall be prepared. It shall be prepared. It shall be prepared as a statement of faith. Yes, sir. So Caleb's father is a man of faith. And he lived in the land of praise. You see, who you surround yourself with determines how you see things. Your perceptions are based upon your relationships. Your friends are a prophecy of where you're going. You want to know your future? Look at your friends. You want to find out what your son will become? Find out who his friends are. You want to know where your daughter's future is heading? Find out who she's getting her information from and who she's kicking it with. Because your friends are a prophecy of where you're going. You don't only hang around folk. You don't hang around folk who ain't going nowhere and ain't trying to get nothing and don't want to do nothing and no plan for their life and no vision and no dedication, no passion, no realistic goals, talking about being president and you won't even vote, won't pray, won't fast, won't praise. All they want to do is go White Castle after church and eat burgers and talk about what the first lady had on and what shoes the preacher had on and all the tie he had on, the choir robes and all this stuff, and nothing spiritual, nothing about calling on God, and nothing about getting to know him better, and nothing about worship and praising his name, nothing about when his presence comes, nothing. You're hanging on to gossipers and liars, and you wonder why you have no power and no strength, no fight, always offended, why you constantly fail. You need to change your company, change where you live, because your friends are a prophecy of where you're going. I'm not trying to be super spiritual, super deep, but you'll never soar up hanging around with folk who are determined to be earthbound. You need to find somebody like Jephunneh, who's always saying, it shall be prepared. Don't worry, we don't have it. We're going to have it. It shall be prepared. Don't worry about the naysayers and the down talkers. It shall be prepared. Don't worry what it looks like, sounds like. It shall be prepared. If we continue in the land of praise, we need to stop hanging around folk who will prophesy to you. I know it's rough. I know it's tough, but it shall be prepared. I know it's tough right now, but God's going to make a way. I know that you don't have it right now, but you're going to get it after a while. I know you got some pains right now, but remember, God is a healer and God is a way maker. You need somebody who's going to prophesy in your spirit and talk some good stuff. Living in the land of doubt, but you need to move to the land of praise. Living in the land of complaining, but you need to move to the land of praise. You need to blow out the candles, I like to say that, of your pity party cake and move to the land of praise. Now look how Caleb grows up. See the picture. I'm hastening to close. Look, see the picture. Caleb grows up. Look at his childhood. He's a little boy, and his mother says to his father, Jeff, Jephune, there's no food. Jeff says, it shall be prepared. Caleb comes home from school, and he's complaining because folks are talking about him. They're calling him dumb. Shut up, boy. You ain't dumb. It shall be prepared. They called me a dog. Yeah, I called you a dog. I named you a dog, but I didn't name you a dog because you're dumb. I named you a dog because you have a tenacity, and there's something in you I see in you that's not going to let go of God when you get him. Caleb grows up, and he's around all of that kind of thing. And when he gets to the place in his adult life, because of that spirit that is developed in him, he gets God's attention. Listen, I found out we need to prophesy to our children. You will get A's. You will be prosperous. You will be on top. You will not marry a bozo. You will have children, and they will be saved, and they will be in the church. You will serve God. You will have money and not mine. You will have your own. You're going to make the right decisions. Well, not only did Caleb live in the house of Jephunneh, Caleb lived in Judah. Caleb is from Judah. Judah, again, means praise, yada. Yada means to throw up your hands in thanksgiving. So not only is Caleb daddy always talking, it shall be prepared, when he goes outside, everybody in the neighborhood is talking about hallelujah, praise God, give God glory, because he lives in the land of praise. Judah means to praise. In Hebrew, it is spelled rather in three characters. Yad, Dalahed, Hey. Yad, Dalahed, Hey. Yad dalahed hey means to throw your hands in thanksgiving. Yad dalahed hey is how you spell yada. Yada, without the H on the end, is a word that means sexual intimacy. Whenever a man knew his wife, the word is translated yada. Adam knew Eve, yada. Abraham knew Sarah, yada. Jacob knew Rachel, yada. So encased in the word praise is the meaning of intimacy. You see, worship is between you and God. I can join with you to a point, but it always comes down to two. Anything outside the perimeters of the intimacy of two is outside the will of God. My brother is my brother, and my wife is my wife. The intimacy between me and my wife is meant only for two. Two is company, three is a crowd. Oh, I'm not talking to nobody here. The tabernacle was all symbolic of our worship to God, because we can all get together in the outer court, but there is a place where the priest enters alone. Now, although the veil of the temple is torn, representing a tearing down of separation, it does not change God's desire for intimacy with the individual. The purpose of intimacy is not pleasure. That's the part of intimacy. Pregnancy is the purpose for intimacy. Pleasure comes, but the purpose of worship is so that God might put something inside of us. You can't worship God and not get pregnant. I wish I had an amen church or something. I promise I'll be through in just a little while. If somebody in here would just shout glory. Thank you. You can't worship God and not get pregnant. Oh, hallelujah. That is the purpose of intimacy. God wants to put something in you that when that which is in you is made manifest, it will declare the kingdom of God. God does not need our worship. It's a pleasure to him, but his purpose is that we would praise. God desires praise. If you don't want to praise, if you don't want to praise God, you in the wrong place. Look at your neighbor and tell, if you don't want to praise God, get away from me. This is the land of praise. You're sitting in the land of praise. I hope somebody praying for me. Let me say something to you that you may not heard before. God says to Eve of the serpent, he says, you shall bruise his head and he shall bruise your heel. God said the seed of the woman. The seed of the woman was not, watch this, it's not just Jesus, but the seed of the woman is all humanity. See, he was talking to Eve, but he said the seed of the woman. And we think that he's just talking about Jesus because Jesus comes and he beats the devil up, you know. We talked about that the other day when we talked about how he spoiled principalities and powers but it's not just talking about Jesus. He's talking about all humanity. All of humanity is the seed of the woman, and we have bruised the enemy's head. It is humanity's call. Throughout the church, we are supposed to stomp on the devil's head. You will bruise his head and he will bruise your heel, because my praise puts the devil under my feet. So the only part that he can bite, the only part he can get to, is my heel. I wish I was in a church today. So when you praise God, Caleb, when you praise God, Caleb, I'm talking to Caleb now. Is anybody going to be a Caleb today? When you praise God, Caleb, when you worship God, Caleb, you get intimate with God. Caleb was one of the 12 spies. God said, get a leader from every tribe. Caleb was not just a member. He was a leader. He was a leader of Judah, meaning he was a leader of praise. It's one thing to join in praise, but it's another blessing when you can lead other folk in praise. It's not about praising only in your church, but can you praise God in your bathroom? Can you praise God in your kitchen? Can you praise God riding down the street? Can you praise God in the park? We need some more Calebs in the church. Caleb is the first person to magnify God. Caleb is not ashamed to dance. Caleb is not worried about who's looking at him. Caleb doesn't care if a senator is a governor or even the president is in the room. Caleb will holler. Caleb will snark. Caleb will sing. Caleb will scream. Caleb doesn't care. Caleb will shout and dance. Caleb will tell you to hold his cat, his dog, and his mule. Caleb is the first one to clap. Caleb is the first one to testify. Caleb was the first one to say God is good. Caleb is the first one to lift his hands. Caleb is the first one to shout glory. Caleb is the first one to give God praise. Hallelujah. Caleb is the first one. And Caleb is the one that doesn't care about your sophisticated, society, pseudo-intellectual, bourgeois explanation of why you too proper to holler. But I wish I had a Caleb in the place that'll jump on your feet and say, thank you, Jesus. And when the pastor says, we've got to do this, when others say it can't be done, when others say we ain't got the money, when others say we ain't got the folk, Caleb says, we are well able. With God on our side, we are well able. Look at somebody and tell them we are well able. Give me 5 more minutes. Can you give me just a little more time? 5 Kojic minutes. I'm too high. At the root of Yad Dalet He, at the root of that, it means hand. Yad is, you have Yad. It means hand. Hand means power, authority, and means dominion. You can't praise and not get power. You can't praise and not get dominion. You can't praise and not receive authority. I'll even go deeper now. We want to go break down the word Yad. Beside the meaning of power and authority and dominion, you will find also when you get down and you really look it up and you really get down, you will find the word axel. It kind of astounded me when I found that word axel. An axle is the thing that the wheels on your car are connected to. Watch this. An axle is what turns things around. So if you don't like what's going on in your life, you need to learn how to praise. How long are you going to praise? I'm going to praise God until it turns around. I don't know about you. I may be preaching to myself right now, but I'm going to praise God until it turns around. I think I want to say that one time and do it one more time. I'm going to praise God until it turns around. Oh my God. Caleb. Let me skip there. Caleb lived in Judah, but specifically, he lived in Reuben. Reuben means, in Hebrew, it means faith. The territory, if you look at the territory of Reuben, is actually geographically is located in Judah. Reuben in Hebrew means faith. Reuben sits in Judah. In other words, faith sits in praise. You cannot praise and something not happen to your faith. You can have faith and not praise, but you can't praise and not end up getting faith. Lord have mercy. Praise will go get faith. That's why when Judah was going out forth to get his blessing, the Bible says they told him, bring your brother Reuben with you. 12 spies, 12 leaders all went in, all leaders, all elders, all men of integrity, all men of might, all men of valor, fighting men and strong men, men of distinction. They all saw the same thing. They saw the houses that they wouldn't have to build. They saw the fields and the vineyards. They saw the grapes, the size of watermelons. They saw the cows, the size of tractor trailers. They saw the wheat fields and the storerooms filled with honey. They saw all the prosperity of the land. They saw the giants. And they saw the same thing, but they interpret what they saw differently. And what affected the interpretation of what they saw was the spirit they had. And so when Moses asked for the report, 10 said, they are giants and we are grasshoppers. But 2 said, watch this, I like this. 2 said, God has made them bread. Two men were overwhelmed and frightened by the stature and the power of the giants. But 10 men were overwhelmed, but 2 men didn't even dignify them with having been called a full course meal. They're nothing but bread. They called them biscuits. They called them corn muffins. They called them corn bread. You got to understand what bread was in the Jewish meal. Bread was the thing that sopped up the gravy and just cleaned up the plate and just That's all the bread was. And it wasn't the full meal. It was not the meat. And so he was saying, he was said, this is nothing to us. We are well able to go and possess it. We are well able to go in and take it. God has made them bread unto us. And this is the kind of tenacity. This is the kind of faith that gets God's attention. And I know you've been looked over. And I know you've been passed by. But tell somebody, I'm about to get. I wish I had somebody say, I'm about to get. You can't sit around and dilly-dally. You can't sit around and smell the daffodils. You can't worry about what you're going through. You can't worry about your tests and your trials. You can't worry about your aches and your pains. You can't worry about the false words from false brothers. You can't worry about friends stabbing you in the back. You can't worry about what you've been through. You can't worry about what they said about you. You can't worry about lies and gnash. You've got to lift up your hands in every situation and bless the Lord at all times. I hear David say, I will bless the Lord at all times, and his praise, it shall continually be in my mouth. I don't know about you, but I've been fasting, and I've been praying, and I've been calling on God, and I know it's just a matter of time. I'm going to get God's attention. The God himself that sits high and looks low is going to look down from glory and hear Paul Jones's cry. The God you serve, the God of Abraham, the God of Egypt, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, he's going to be with us. I don't care what the devil has tried to say to you. I don't care how the devil has tried to block you, how he's tried to imprison your hopes and stop on your dreams. The devil is a liar. I'm still got his attention. Look at your neighbor and tell him it's a matter of time. It's a matter of time. The Lord himself, I like what the Bible said. It talked about the rapture when it said the Lord himself shall descend from heaven. And that's the kind of thing that our God would do for you. The Bible says when we praise God, hallelujah, when we praise God, hallelujah, the Bible says that we praise him and we are enthroning God. We are sitting God in the praise. In other words, God comes down and he sits down in your praise while you're saying thank you and while you're saying glory. The Lord himself is sitting in your praise. And I'm so glad that it doesn't matter what man shall do unto me. God is still sitting in my praise. And if I can bring God in my praise, I can preach and I can speak to anything else. If I can bring the greater, I sure can conquer the lesser. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. I said, greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. I've got to close now. I've got to sit down now because I've been preaching too long. But I want to let you know that I'm about to get God's attention. God is about to look down from sovereign throne, from glory and majesty, and give me what I need. I wish I had somebody that know what I'm talking about. Somebody that knows what it's like to cry out to God. Somebody that knows what it's like to lift up your hands in the midst of adversity. Somebody that knows what it's like to take a licking and keep on ticking and keep on praising and keep on shouting and keep on giving and keep on living. The devil is still a liar. I said the devil is still a liar. I will trust the Lord. I will lean on his word. And I ain't scared
I said, I ain't scared. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. God is my helper. God is the lifter of my head. God is my strength. God is my hope. God, my way in, my way out, my way over, my way through. God, touch somebody and tell them, God will, God will, God will, God will, God will, God will. I'm getting ready to get his attention. I said, I'm getting ready to get his attention. But I got to switch that now. Because by faith, I already got it. I said, by faith, I already got it. By faith, I've already got what I need. By faith, I've already got what I profess. By faith, I've already got what I touched. By faith, I've already got what I called on. By faith, by faith, faith, hallelujah. I'm about to get it. And when I get God's attention, when I have God's attention, everything else does, nothing else matters. God has a way, when you get in the presence of God, God has a way of causing everything else to disappear. Am I talking to somebody? I want to talk to somebody who's been in the presence of God. When you get in the presence of God, everything else disappears. Everything else you're worried about. Everything else you're fighting. As a matter of fact, the Bible says, let God arise, let his enemies be scattered. So when you get in the presence of God, the enemy scatters. When you get in the presence of God, the enemy turns around. Oh, my God. Tell somebody, I want to get in the presence of God. Oh, my God. I'm just about through, but I got to show you, it's about getting in the presence of God. It's about getting in his presence. It's about hearing his voice clearly. It's about walking upright with him so you can truly receive from him. The problem is that most of our churches in America, most of our churches go about the business of having church, but never are we truly in the presence of God. Watch this. God is everywhere. His presence is everywhere. But there's such thing as the manifest presence of God. The manifest presence of God is when God comes down. When God comes down and dwells with you. In other words, when you can feel him, when you can see him, when you can feel the heaviness, the kabod, the glory of God, when you can see the Shekinah, the brightness, the, oh God. Apostle, you blessed me. You blessed me the other. What was that? What was that? The Urim and Thummim, the lightning and the, what was that? The Urim and Thummim, you bless me. What was the light and the, yes, the lights and wonders. He began to, it got in my spirit when he began to talk, hallelujah, and I just got to share it now because it blessed me so much. When the priest went in the holies of holies, my God, he went in the holies of holies and he was going to receive the word from the Lord. And he wore the breastplate and the Urim and the Thummim and were there. This is, we don't quite know exactly what they did, but they were the light and the light and wonders. That's what it is. I like that. The light and wonders. They would shine through the breastplate. And the on the breastplate there were 12 stones. And on the stones were written the names of all the 12 tribes. And when the light and the wonders shone through the breastplate, they went out and spelled out the word of the Lord for the people. And what I liked this about God, and see there's something about the power of God. I learned something about. There was a, let me digress. I'll come right back to. There was a Bible. There was a Bible that was emitted.